Pastor Ryan was at a Christian conference, and the music was awesome, and the worship and the atmosphere was charged with energy and excitement. And I went, talking about myself, I went to several different workshops, and there I took notes. And at one workshop, I had 5 ways to improve the music ministry in your church. And then the next one was 10 ways your church can be a dynamic influence on your community. And then the next workshop, the next speaker spoke powerfully at the big plenary session about being a disciple of Jesus and having your church being disciples who make disciples of others. And so I was taking all these notes and writing everything down. At the end of the night, I was exhausted, and I went to bed really tired. In the middle of the night, I had a dream, and I heard a voice, "Ryan, Ryan." I said, "What?" I realized it was the Lord talking to me. "What, Lord?" And I said, "And God said, "Ryan, I have the steps for you for living a vital Christian life and having a vital church." I said, "Great, great, okay." So I grabbed my yellow pad and I grabbed my pen and I wrote down number one. I said, "Okay, I'm ready." God said, "Come back to Jesus." All right, so I wrote it down. Come back to Jesus. All right. Number two. Okay, Lord, I'm ready for number two. Listen, nothing, no answer. "Lord, are you out there? I'm ready for number two." All of a sudden, I realized I had woke up. I'm like, "Oh, no. I didn't get all the steps." Oh, I was laid awake. I couldn't sleep the rest of the night. So I went back to the conference, and I'm wondering what. When a conference went through all the workshops, wrote down more steps to this, and got some good teaching about that. That night in worship, I was worshiping, and all of a sudden it hit me. The reason I didn't get an answer is because there's no more steps. Number one is the most important step. And that's when I woke up. Now, I tell that story because, first of all, every time we take communion, every time we come to church, we need to come back to Jesus. I tell that story not because going to a Christian conference isn't helpful. I need all the help I can get as a pastor. I will take all the advice there is on better ways to pastor, lead, worship, teach, strategize, and evangelize. By the way, that wasn't my story. I borrowed that story from another covenant pastor, Mark Patty. He wrote that story. I thought, that's a good one. I can put my name easily in there. Being a pastor is an incredibly complex calling. There are so many aspects to being a pastor. And it's probably, and those who write these days say, it's probably never been a more demanding, more complicated than it is in today's world. And that's because we live in a very complex, complicated world. But I'm not the only one. You live in an incredibly complicated world. You live in a world full of demands and distractions. Airplanes and automobiles are just a start as to what makes the world so complicated. Think back 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you will be nodding your heads. We live right now in an incredibly complicated world. Nothing has gotten, very few things have gotten simpler. Some things have gotten easier, but certainly nothing is more simple. Very few people were driving 45 minutes to work. Very few people had demands on their time 24 hours a day like you might be having it, like many. We live in a very complex world. For goodness sake, one of my credit cards was somehow compromised, and the credit card company traced it to somebody in China. In China! They were using my credit card to buy things. That's a complicated world. And not only that, we live in an increasingly virtual world. We can get pulled into spending time, money, and even investing in relationships with people that aren't even real. It's not just automobiles and airplanes, it's internet and iPhones, credit cards and computers. So we get pulled into this virtual world, and we can get involved in relationships and things that aren't even real. They're not even true. And the scary thing is for us that they can feel like it. We can not only become distracted by virtual reality, but we're deceived into living that these fantasies and millions of other distractions meet our real needs. I want to read a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about our real needs. And he's speaking in the context, he's once again teaching in the context of the miracle that he just performed, the feeding of the 5,000. He says, teaching in the synagogue, Jesus said to them, verse 53, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now this is a graphic image, to say the least. After Jesus said these things, many people said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can follow it?" Jesus, though, wasn't after cannibals, and he wasn't aiming to make us into zombies or some other kind of grotesque creature. Jesus is using an incredibly powerful graphic image to make the most important point that he could make in his ministry. He's speaking in context. He had just taught the people after he had fed them, right? The point of this miracle is that I am the bread of life. He's making one of those controversial statements about himself that caused people to think he was insane, to ask him who he thought he was. It's what got him killed. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus is making this point because it's the reason that he came. Since Christmas, I've been preaching on the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was truly human and truly divine. The most wonderful miracle, the most wonderful miracle in the Bible. Something that goes beyond the level of our thoughts, our reason, beyond the depth of our understanding. We've looked into a wide variety of ways that what this means.
sermon series has been entitled, Who is Jesus Christ for Us Today? The incarnation is the means by which we can know God. If we don't like know who God is, Jesus shows us who God is. We can, through Jesus, we can identify with God. God, or Jesus, wept at the death of his friend. We can identify with him. He's not instant, you know, somehow so far off that we cannot identify. But it also means that God has identified truly with us, and that's an incredible reality. The incarnation is the means by which we can become and know what it is to be holy and righteous and good, because it's embodied in a person. Right? Look, as we gaze at Jesus, as we fix the eyes of our hearts on Jesus, we become like him. And one application of that, yet last week, or 2 weeks ago, I preached about the true humanity of Jesus and how he approached all others in true humanity, that he gives dignity, worth, and value, and approaches every human being that way. Right? That is one of the first and foremost ways that we can be holy, righteous, and good, to love other people as Jesus did. Today, though, I want to fix on this. Jesus said, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This means that we cannot separate the gifts from the giver. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our wisdom from God. Paul writes, he is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus is the fullest and deepest expression of God's love. The Bible tells us explicitly to remember all God's benefits. But let me ask you this. If you went to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, if God wasn't there, would you miss him? There's wonderful benefits to eternal life. And we should remember all those benefits. But they are not separate from Jesus, from the foundational gift that we have, that Jesus is the bread of life. You may have heard this: love has come for the world to know, as the wise men knew such a long time ago. And I believe that angels sang that hope had begun when the God of glory, who is full of mercy, sent his Son. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. In Jesus, heaven and earth have been joined together. God and man, creator and creature, have been united. The infinite and the finite, the immaterial and the material, the invisible and the visible have become one. You should each have a penny, right? Now that penny might be something. You hold that penny. It might be something for you. It might be money. It might be time. It might be peace. It might be the hope of heaven. It might be your iPhone. It might be the esteem of other people. It might be many other things. Would you be willing to trade that penny in for Jesus? I want to get real. and talk about the incarnation, the reason that the incarnation sometimes can feel like a far-off miracle, I think one real normal thing is, well, yeah, we worship Jesus as God. That's what we do, right? We're Christians. Okay, I get it. It's good to ponder the depth of the mystery of the incarnation. The other thing is, well, I'm not seeing, hearing, feeling Jesus myself right now. How do I encounter Jesus, the bread of life? How do I get satisfied? And the answer to that is, that happens through the Word. We unite with Jesus through the Word of God. We could say we unite with the living Word through the written Word, the preached Word, the memorized Word, the cherished Word, the Word on which we meditate. We come to meet the living Word through the Word of God, through the words of Scripture. That is one very real way that we encounter Jesus. One way that we feast on the living bread. One way that we eat his flesh and drink his blood through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Get a quote for you. Just as God has set all fullness of life in Jesus, in order to communicate it to us by means of him, he has ordained his Word as the instrument by which Jesus Christ, with all his benefits, is dispensed to us. You have hungry hearts. And I want to do this. I want to empower you, empower my congregation, you today, to be an encouragement to the rest of us. I want to ask you, how have you feasted on the bread of life? How have you, has your heart received the love of God through his word? Is there a passage of scripture that comes to mind? If so, I'm going to ask that you share it this morning with us. That's one way. We're going to practice this as we take communion this morning. The second way that we receive the bread of life is through taking communion, through participating in the sacraments. That can be a little controversial. I went to a Baptist seminary where I was taught that communion is what is called it's a ordinance. And that communion is a kind of like looking at a photo album. It's a picture of something that happened that we remembered that's tangible. When I went through the ordination process to become a covenant pastor and was interviewed and asked on my view of communion, I shared that. And the pastor there was really helpful. He explained to me that for covenant pastors in the covenant church, we call communion a sacrament, because a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible reality. And so, yes, it is an ordinance. Yes, it is like a photo album, but it's more than that. Now, the covenant church doesn't go as far as to define it in any way, perhaps as some other denominations, some other branches of the Christian church have, by defining it as a spiritual presence, as Presbyterians might, or as the being that Jesus is in, with, and under the elements in consubstantiation, as the Lutherans might. We don't take the view of the Roman Catholic Church of transubstantiation, that it's the real blood and body of Jesus. But we come to when you come to communion, you're coming to meet with Jesus. This is something that Jesus has given to us. We simply take at God's word that we are coming to the table to meet with him and to receive from him. There's a mystery to it. It's not magic. It's a wonderful supernatural reality as we come. So these two means that God communicates his love to us. As we take communion this morning, as you come forward, I'm going to do this. I need two volunteers. I need one volunteer to hold an offering plate to receive the pennies. So, Harmony would do that. Okay, well, I need two volunteers, so one other one. Somebody to hold the microphone. I'm going to have someone hold a microphone right here. All right, Sophia would do that. I'll grab the microphone. Okay, that's how you turn it on and off. We'll turn it off right now, okay? You turn it on when people start to come. Now, we're going to take communion as we normally do, and Harmony will take the pennies as you come forward, right? The penny represents that you are trading whatever for the bread of life, right? Whatever it might be. And the microphone is for you to share a passage from the Bible with others about the love of God, the love of in some passage of Scripture, so we can be an encouragement to one another. Okay, as we take communion in the Covenant Church, we practice what's called open communion. And if you're visiting with us this morning, it means that if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, whether that just happened this morning or I've been a Christian for a long time, you're welcome to take communion with us. Children are encouraged to participate, but participate at the discretion of their parents, okay? I want to ask, I need a hand. Bill, can you help me? I neglected to have us set up the table at the beginning. So. The only thing different we're going to do this morning is when you receive, or just after you receive the bread and the cup, then you can take it. So that means you can take it as you walk back, you can take it on your own back in the seat. We're not going to wait until the very end. That's so that we can share this words of encouragement from God's word. And so you can either share a Bible passage before you come or afterwards, okay? Just raise your hand and Sophia will bring you the microphone. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want to invite those who that are going to help me out with communion, if you would come. I also want to ask that our deacons come. And if you are here to take communion and you just can't and you cannot come forward, just raise your hand. We have a deacon that will serve you where you are. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, now as we come to the table, help us remember what a feast it is to know you. That you are far better and you endure, you are far better than anything else that we can ask or imagine. Help us to come to the table and lay down our burdens, our fears, our worries, our concerns. Help us to come to the table hungry for more of you in our lives. Help us to come to the table with a repentant spirit of laying down that which holds us back from a deeper relationship, a deeper connection with you, our living Lord and Savior. Hear us now as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, let me read. The night before he died, Jesus was at the table with his disciples. And he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and lifting it, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me." All right. I invite you to come. Let's begin.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16.